Hallelujah. I'm going to try to pick up back in chapter 2 here, just go for like 25 minutes, and hopefully get us into chapter 3. And again, saints, I want to say, because there were some questions last week from somebody with some misconceptions, and I just want to say the reason why we're doing this from start to finish is that so hopefully we can go back and get the context. We're not only obviously make these teachings available online, but we're going to put them into CD form and bring them out for anybody here that might want them. And if we take the letter from a broad context of the letter, we'll see that there's a lot of things that Paul is saying, but he has certain points that he's making in the book. You can't understand chapter 6 unless you understand chapter 5. You can't understand 5 if you don't understand 4, 3, and 2. Amen. If I wrote you a letter and you just started in the middle of the letter, how many of you know you'd probably miss some of the context? Amen. Hallelujah. So anyway, Romans chapter 2, Paul is saying that all men are deserving of the judgment of God, and that God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. And then he says, to the one who by patient continuance in well-doing, he's referring to trusting or obeying in the truth, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, God's glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And then he says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Again, I want to show you the distinction between verse 7 and verse 8. The ones in verse 7 that are well-doing are the ones obeying the truth. The ones that are not obeying the truth is the ones that are not well-doing. I hope that helps. I'm just going to continue, though. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there is indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul, whether they're Jew or Gentile. I went over so many things so quick last hour, but I want to point out again that this church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And especially back in that day, if you read commentaries and things like that, you'll see that the Jewish people had the idea that they were the privileged ones and basically inherited salvation because they were the ones who were originally given the law, and that the Gentiles were not worthy of receiving God's grace. And now there's a blended church. And Paul is just saying that, listen, Jew, you're not the privileged one. And Gentile, you're not excluded. All of mankind is under the same issue. Amen. So he says, but glory and honor and peace to every man that is working good, trusting in the cross, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law, Gentiles, shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law, Jews, shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law, Jews, are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, take a quick break. Paul is not saying you can justify yourself by law living. He is just saying if it were the case, it wouldn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile. If fulfilling the law could justify you, then it wouldn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile. Watch. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these Gentiles, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. You understand what he's saying? I'm not a Jewish person. None of my family is. Cynthia has descendants of that. The Jewish people received the law. But the Gentiles, you and me, we just do by nature the things contained in the law. In other words, you know it's wrong to kill someone, right? God didn't have to write your people a letter saying, thou shalt not kill. You were born with the knowledge, you shall not kill, right? That is evidence that God's law is written in the hearts of all of mankind. And again, to bring context, that's what Paul is simply saying here. It's not just the ones who heard the law and received the law that are going to be just before God. The Gentiles do the things contained in the law, and they never received the law. He's just categorizing all people in the same boat. So they make a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Verse 15, that's the point. This is a powerful point, saints, and I got to slow it down, and I want to show you this again. Verse 14 and 15, put them together in conjunction. For when the Gentiles, which don't have the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You and I didn't have to have the law of Moses to compare each other's righteousness to each other. Amen? We know what's right and wrong. And don't forget, we're coming out of chapter 1, and Paul is saying, you're inexcusable, oh man. All men are inexcusable. God has shown us the things that are made, which prove his existence. God has given every man a conscience, which proves the law is written in our hearts to know the difference between right and wrong. Understand? That's what he's saying. And then we use the knowledge of right or wrong to either accuse you of the bad things you're doing, or excuse me of the bad things I'm doing, because after all, at least I'm not doing what you're doing. Amen? And I'm not talking to any of you, trying to say this is where religion comes from. All people know something's wrong with the world. Amen. We try to do good to get to God and try to not do bad to get to God, but we know we've done bad, and if we know we've done bad, then we know we should be judged, and if we should be judged, we're worthy of death. Hence, that's what Paul was saying coming out of this into this chapter. Knowing the judgment of God, chapter 1, verse 32, we know the judgment of God, and we know that we which commit such things are worthy of death. So we not only do those same things, we take pleasure in them that do them. It comforts me to know that you fall short as well. That's what he's saying. And what he's saying is the Gentiles who never received the law of Moses do the things contained in the law, proving that there's a conscience, proving that the law is written in your heart, proving that there's a God, and with that, we either accuse people of wrongdoing or we excuse ourselves of wrongdoing. Relative righteousness. Who can work their way to God? At least I didn't kill anybody. Say, I accuse those people. They're not worthy. Rapists and murderers, they're not worthy of God. I got news for you. Christ died for them. Amen. Aren't you glad he died for you? If you broke one, you broke them all. If I hated in my heart, I am a murderer. I'm pretty sure that makes every one of us murderers. At some point in our life, we've hated. Okay. Just being real. Religion won't get real. Religion will pretend like we don't or have never done those things. Or now that I'm a Christian, I'm perfect. No, you're not perfect. That was the discussion in the last hour. And I'm sorry we kind of veered off, and I hope it blessed you. But we're not perfect overnight. We weren't made perfect overnight. Hence, the process needs to happen. When we have a glorified body one day, we will be exactly like Jesus with no sin dwelling in us. Paul says that this corruptible body presently needs to put on incorruptible. So tell Paul he's making a negative confession when he says something like that. Oh, I'm sorry. When we do the things in the law, what did Adam and Eve partake of? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all this is. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. We were born with it. Hence, we were born after the image of Adam. All the good comes from God. All the bad comes from the devil. We were born with it. Hence, the conscience. Hence, God never wanted us to live like this. He wanted us to live in perfect peace and righteousness and not in sickness, but in health and in the very presence of himself, which is joy unspeakable, I got to imagine. I'm pretty happy now, and I'm just catching glimpses of God. By the cross, through the cross. Hallelujah. So the doing of these things show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile either accusing or excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew and are resting in the law and making your boast of God, and you are knowing his will and approving the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Again, now he's talking to Jews and Gentiles that are in this church. And he's saying, yeah, you're a Jew and you had all this, but you're not privileged over the Gentile. Even the Gentiles do the things contained in the law. So, and he says to the Jew, chapter 2, verse 19, and you're confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. I want you to catch that. The law just has a form of the truth. The law was pointing to Christ and him crucified. You know what I didn't know for a long time? Part of the law, required in the law, was the five sacrifices. I'm sorry, I always forget them. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the Can someone help me? There's three other. It doesn't matter. I'll give it to you in another time. The offerings are always a type and shadow of Jesus. The sacrifice is. Amen. God gave the Jews the law, and then he said, here's the sacrificial system for your not keeping of the law. Do you know that? God gave the sacrifices. How many of you know the priest would come and sacrifice a lamb every year for the sins of the people? Type and shadow of Jesus. The only thing is that wasn't going to take away sins. That was going to allow God to pass over or look past their sins. How could God look past their sins? Because he has a redemption plan, Christ and him crucified. And he's just in looking past the sins of the people who made sacrifices, because the sacrifices represent the ultimate plan of God, which was going to be the sacrifice of his son. So it's okay for God to go like that to sin in the Old Testament if your faith was in the sacrifice of the lamb. Amen. Because God had the ultimate sacrifice. The types and shadows of the lambs being slain or sacrificed in the Old Testament only painted a bigger picture of what God was going to do for us through the sacrifice of himself. I hope you catch that. The sacrifices were a part of the law. Amen. And the Jews in this church are boasting of the fact that they're of the descendants of Abraham and were of the circumcision. Same thing that was going on with the church in Galatia. Amen. The church is in Galatia. And so he's saying to these Jews that you're confident and you think you're a guide of the blind and the light of them which are in darkness. You think you're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has a form of the knowledge of the truth in the law. Watch this. Oh, I hope our legalistic teachers catch this. You, therefore, which teaches another, do you not teach yourself? You that preaches a man should not steal, do you steal? And yet we got preachers up here. Don't do this and don't do that. Oh, yeah, well, I sin too, but I'm going to excuse my sin. I'm going to, because you're doing worse. We just read it. I hope you're following, saints. We just said that the Gentiles do the things in the law naturally, and we use these to excuse or accuse. And then he says, you that preaches that a man should not steal, do you steal? In other words, he's saying, you that preach keep law, you can't keep the law. I'm all fired up. Preachers that are preaching law can't keep law themselves, and yet we fill their churches up and go to and say, good preaching, pastor. Yeah. He just uses the example of stealing and adultery here. You, verse 22, you that says a man should not commit adultery, have you ever looked at a woman the wrong way? Do you still? Perhaps? From time to time? Amen. You that says you shall not do this, do you? Because if you've done one, because even if it was just a little lie and it was whatever it was, all men daily are falling short of God, and you're saying don't do this and don't do that, but what are you doing? Well, I can excuse it because it's not as bad as what you're doing. Do you see how even the Christian religion has got like this? Because it's really just an extension of Judaism, saints. That's all we have in the church. It's not all we have. Thank God, there is always a remnant that believes God and his promise and his sacrifice. Hallelujah. There's not as many as you think. I'm not saying there's not a lot of saved people, but there are not a lot of people walking the Christian walk the way God intends them to walk the Christian walk. Proof of that is the legalistic churches, because whatever you hear is what you're going to obey. Amen. If the preacher says, if you don't do this and this and this, and you do this and this and this, God's going to bless you. Well, you're going to obey what that person just said. I'm going to try harder not to do these things. I'm going to try harder to do these things. And maybe I'll attain some blessing from God. You that says a man should not steal, do you steal? You that says a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? What does that mean? Detest, render foul idols. Remember the Jews in the wilderness? While they are getting the Ten Commandments, while Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, the Jews are making idols and having all kinds of relations with one another. Can I tell you something that's not necessarily said in this text, but it's the truth? An idol just means false image. If your faith is not in the cross, you are idol worshiping. God is not behind anything other than the death and resurrection of his son. It's hard truth to swallow, and I'm not talking at you all, because you sit here and we fellowship every week. I know you're on the right path. But if our trust is in the law, God's image is not behind the law. There's a portion of God in his truth, his holiness and his righteousness and his standard. But no man has seen God at any time except the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. God is behind the person and work of Jesus. God has tied his hands to the person and work of Jesus. So when we go law living, we are idol worshiping. When we put faith in our Bible reading, we are worshiping the Bible instead of the one the Bible's talking about. Amen. When we trust in the works of our hands, we're idolizing ourselves instead of God. Cain gives God the works of his hands. He tilled the ground. God says, I can't accept this. But Abel gives God an offering from his flock, the first of his flock, meaning the best. It was representative of Jesus. It was a heifer. It was spotless. Abel, the first person in the Bible that I see that's justified through an offering, a sacrifice. Amen. He worshiped the living God through a sacrifice, knowing what God meant when he said the seed and the sacrifice, and I'll put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. Then he clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal, a sacrificed animal, and Abel picked up on it and said, you need a sacrifice, God. Here, I have faith in this. Here's what I offer you. And Cain, religion, flesh, says, I worked my butt off for you, God, and here's what I have to give you. And God says, I can't accept it. And then he has mercy on him and says, but if you do the right thing, will it not be right with you? He gives Cain an opportunity to offer the proper offering. It's through the whole Bible, saints. Man, always, we got it the way. I'll do it my way. God, here, can you have this? Nope, can't have that. How about if I do it this way? No, I can't do that either. How about if I try harder? How about if I up my regimen and my routines? Will that be good? Will that show you that I love you? God says, it needs to be a sacrifice. It needs to be faith and a sacrifice. That's God's way. Amen? That's God's way. And yet, we idol worship. You know, many people worship the Bible, the written letter of God, and they miss the spirit behind what the scriptures are actually saying. I've said it many times here, and I'm going to say it again because I love it, because Dwayne Sheriff is loved and respected, and he said it so proper. He says, the scriptures are the menu. Jesus is the meal. And if you can have the menu memorized and be starving to death, the Jews had the menu and missed the meal. Amen. There are many Christians. We think that God, that the Bible is God. And please don't hear this as blasphemous or something. I'm not saying don't read your Bible, but I'm telling you, many Christians are worshiping the Bible instead of the sacrifice of Jesus. And I don't know how that comes out if you're listening, but it's the truth. So just one example. I'll give God 2 hours of reading today. You know what? Can I say something, saints? I mean this. Study your Bible. Don't just read it. Don't just read some verses in there. I got through the first chapter of Proverbs there today. You know, that was my routine. Study it. Check out context. Define words. Try to tie the thoughts together of what any particular author of the book is saying. There's something being said here. It's not just pick a scripture verse and then that one's going to jump out to you and it's going to be life-changing. Again, if I wrote you a letter and you started halfway through the letter, you'd miss half of the context that I was trying to make to you. Is this okay? I feel like my head's going to pop. You say a man should not steal. Do you steal? Fill in the blank, whether it's stealing or adultery or lying or killing or whatever. Paul's just saying, you that preach law, you can't even keep law. So there's no boasting in the Jew. He's talking to the church at Rome made up of Jews and Gentiles and saying, Jews, you have nothing to boast in. Even the Gentiles do the things that are by nature in the law. He says, you that make your boast of the law. Okay, here we go. You that are making your boast of the law through breaking the law are dishonoring God, and the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Can I tell you something? And we said it last week. Christianity has presented perfection to people. And then a coworker of yours who knows you're a Christian hears you cuss and says, thought you were a Christian. Thought you don't do those things. Anyone know what I'm talking about? We've presented perfection, and then when they see imperfection, God's name is blasphemed, because all we've presented is, I'm better than you are. I can do it. Obviously, you can't. No, you can't do it, Christian. Not without faith in the cross. I know this is a little bit of a different context, but this applies today. You're making your boast in the law. Many Christians make their boast in the law. And then through the breaking of the law, they dishonor God and God's name is blasphemed because you're boasting in the law and then your friends see you breaking the law. And where's this power of Christianity thing? Is this going okay? Why we don't preach law. What do we preach? We preach Christ crucified. We got to move past the cross. No, we don't move past the cross. To what? More laws and rules and routines? I'm so fired up. Swallowed some saliva there. We make our boast in the law, and then we break the law, and so God's name is blasphemed. For circumcision verily is profiting if you keep the law. Circumcision, he brings this point up because, again, he's addressing the Jews who were boasting in the idea that they had already been established in the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, I got to throw this out briefly because we're almost done. The Abrahamic covenant had to do with faith in Christ and him crucified. I'll pick up on this next week and I'll explain some of that some more, and I've explained it, but it's always good to continue to hear it. In Genesis chapter 22, God tempted Abraham and asked him to go sacrifice his son. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And God said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Galatians chapter 3 backs this point up that Abraham believed in the crucifixion and resurrection of his seed. Abraham had the same faith as you and me. Abraham had the same plan presented to him, and he believed it. He believed that the seed, the Messiah, would be sacrificed and would be risen from the grave. It says in Hebrews that God, Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead, received Jesus in a figure. Check it out. Hebrews 11, I think it's like 18. So we don't. It's not just Abraham believed God that him and Sarah could get pregnant. That's not what how he was justified. Abraham's hope, confident expectation was that he and Sarah would get pregnant because his faith was in the death and resurrection of his seed. If Abraham's seed was going to die and rise from the grave and Abraham believed that that's what God told him, then surely he would have the expectation that him and Sarah would get pregnant. But usually we reverse it and we say, well, he just believed God for a personal promise. That's not how it worked. He had the hope of that promise coming to pass because he believed, he was convinced that God was able to raise his seed up from the dead. I hope I covered some things for you there. Because it's not just he just vaguely believed God for a personal promise. Otherwise, that's how God would deal with everyone. He'd give you a personal promise, you believe it, and then you'd be saved. And then it'd be different for everybody. Am I making sense? But he didn't make it different for everybody. He made it, the plan that he had since before the foundation of the world was Christ and the cross. It hasn't changed. He's given us that to believe in. And whoever believes in that and is believing in that is experiencing this great thing called salvation. Hallelujah. Including sanctification. I'm just going to get through the end of this chapter. Is that all right? Give me a couple minutes. Circumcision, speaking to the Jews, verily profits if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. It's not just the outward sign of the Abrahamic covenant, but that's what they boasted in. The Jews, that's what the book of Galatians is, the main subject in the book of Galatians is they were boasting in circumcision. They were going so far as to say, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. Sorry, ladies. That's what they were saying. That's what they were saying. It's not, and that's what Paul's saying, is circumcision is not of the flesh, it's of the heart. And let me get through that. I'm not trying to make jokes. Circumcision verily is profiting if you keep the law, which none can do. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, Gentiles, if the Gentiles keep the righteousness of the law, shall not the Gentiles' uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? It's rhetorical. He's saying, look, you boast, you Jews boast that you've had presented to you the law. You Jews boast that you're the descendants of Abraham. But if you can't keep the law and you've been circumcised, what does that outward appearance do for you? Because what if someone that's uncircumcised can keep the law? He's making a point to the Jews. They look at you, and what he's concluding is no one can keep the law. But for sake of argument, it's not just outward appearance of circumcision, of that covenant. Because if the Gentile can keep the law, well, then doesn't God recognize that as circumcision? I hope you're making sense to you. That's what he's saying here. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? He's talking to Jews now. If the Gentile can keep it, then doesn't that judge you, the Jew, who can't keep it? I'm trying to go fast and finish. He is not a Jew, verse 28. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. The outward appearance of circumcision and the sign of the covenant never had anything to do with going through it, taking this step to be circumcised. That's not what saved a man. Again, the Abrahamic covenant had everything to do with faith in the cross. Abraham's faith in the cross. Amen. The sign, the covenant or the circumcision was just a seal and a sign of the covenant that he had been marked as a believer in God's redemption plan, Christ and the cross. So he's not saying it's not being a Jewish descendant outwardly, naturally speaking, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not the flesh, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but whose praise is of God. In another book, and I'm just blanking right now because I'm trying to finish, Paul talks about we've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. God wants to trim the heart. He wants to prune the heart. Jesus said out of the heart comes murders and blasphemes and all these different things. It's out of the heart, man. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man. So again, this process of sanctification, as we're going to see, covered a little bit of it last hour going into chapter 6. This is a process of God pruning yours and my heart. It's not an outward circumcision. Paul refers to all Christians in Galatians as the Israel of God. Paul, in the book of Galatians, addressing believers in Christ, calls them the Israel of God. You're not a Jew because you were born of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God recognizes Israel, a Jew, if you want to say that, that's a title, not even an inheritance. In other words, the Jew is the child of God. You're a child of God through faith in Christ. He's got some pruning to do on your heart. You're included, ladies, now. Hallelujah. Amen. Again, sorry for the jokes, but this gets down to the heart. And God wants to change the heart. Because as Paul just said in the first two chapters, man without God is nothing. Jew, Gentile, don't matter. We are nothing without God. And apart from being saved and recognized as a saint, which is what Robert was trying to relay last hour, God, thank God he sees you perfect. Thank God he sees you holy. Thank God he sees you as Christ. But we're not there yet in our actions and in our attitudes and in our hearts and in our thoughts. God is looking at me and seeing Jesus right now. Thank God. He's seen a sacrifice. He's seen one who's washed in the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. But I don't take that action or that realization and just use it to go live however I want to live. I still humble myself every day to the fact that I'm a mere human being. That makes people mad. I'm a mere human being walking around in this dead body that if I don't seek God, it's just a matter of time before you see some real nasty stuff come out of me. Don't laugh at me, you too. I'm just saying, because without God, we're murderers and backbiters and gossipers and haters of God, and I'm not going to preach the gospel anymore. There's not a God and this and that. And we come up with foolish things in our vain imagination. We have to obey the truth. And I thank God, because I'll tell you, these two chapters are really hard to get through because there's a lot of, it can be misunderstood if you don't take it in context. I hope you've been blessed by it. There's technically part three or four of the teaching. We're going to post it tonight, and if you want to go back and listen to it, I hope it'll bless you. Father, we love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for your spirit of truth, your spirit of wisdom, your spirit of revelation, Father. Because, Father, this is not just information that we can process and say, okay, we got it. Father, we thank you that revelation is happening and will continue to happen. Hallelujah. We thank you that we can digest this meat, see you for who you are and see us for what we are without you. And that is hopeless. And so, Father, our trust and confidence is in the glorious sacrifice of your Son. And we thank you that you've revealed to us that if our confidence is in the cross, our confidence is in you. That is the greatest, most highest form of believing you, is to believe this great plan that you had since before the world began. We thank you that it's your power to change us, to do in us what we can't do in and of ourselves, Lord. We believe that, and now we're going to obey that truth, Christ in the cross. And we thank you how you're growing us up and molding us into the image of your Son. We thank you for the fruit that's coming forth. We thank you for the revelation that we're receiving, a little more light shined on the very truth above all truths, and that's Christ and Him crucified, Father. Thank you for what you're doing in our individual lives. We praise you, we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, saints.